So we are in Proverbs 10 and 11. It shifts gears a little bit as we go through the book of Proverbs. They're just quick little short sayings. You know, it's kind of like, for lack of better terms, this is the dad jokes of the Bible. You know, it's just those cute little one-liners. And you find that if you wake up and you start your devotions off by getting into the proverb of the day, like today would be the 8th, you would go to Proverbs 8. And you will find that as you read it, you're now equipped, you're stored up, you're ready to go, you're able to, as you encounter the issue of the day, that proverb just happens to line up with what you may run into, and it'll keep you from making an unwise decision, and as the proverbs say, be a fool. And sometimes you can even go back at the end of the day and see how well you did. And you read those proverbs and you're like, oh, there was my missed shot. Or, oh, look, I did it and it worked. You know, it's easy for us, isn't it true? We can easily beat up on ourselves and recognize our failure, and then we use that as a way to dismiss obedience. Like, I'm a failure anyway, so I might as well just continue to walk in failure. Rather than like, let me just try again tomorrow. Let me just say, oops, and let me just, you know, because we all start off going, I'm going to read the Bible every day for 2 million hours, and I'm going to pray for 10,000 years, and up, pray for 5 minutes, read the Bible for 10. Start there. Read one verse, whatever you have to do, and build upon that. But these are written for our admonition so that, you know, we can navigate life's trials. Life is hard. Life without Jesus is harder. But anyways, let's jump into here. Proverbs 10, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, one thing about Solomon we know is, although Solomon was very wise and he gives us a list of things to do and how to navigate and be wise, Solomon never sat under any of it. He may have for a short time or a season, but in all reality, it didn't do him a hill of beans, right? And there's a warning in that, right? We need to what? Be doers of the word, not just hearers. Well, he goes, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Can I get an amen? Anyone, either you've been the foolish child or you're the parent of one, but you understand at the end of the day, no one is wise or foolish to themselves, right? Our sin is, there's no such thing as a victimless crime, is there? Where we have been the grief to someone else. I mean, how many times have our parents just been like, or they look at us and they're like, they're just like their mother. They're just like their father. And we know the joke, you can teach your kid table manners, but they always end up eating just like you. But verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, we live in a culture and a society that we hold up money over people. Right? We treasure gold over blood. And it doesn't profit anything. What's the point? I mean, money's a tool. But even think about just, you know, think of the times when you're a shyster and you got ill-gotten money. Fast money from drug sales or from stealing or robbing. It was of no value. But then, like, when you're younger, you know, maybe you've worked all summer mowing lawns to buy a bike and you waxed that thing and you kept it. It had value to it. And that's the same thing with treasures. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, one of the best security systems for a Christian is righteousness. You find that as you're obedient to God, that's your safety net. Right? Your location is of little consequence compared to being in the will of God and doing God's will. You find that in the life of David, where we studied the story of Ziklag, where he took his people to a place where it looked just like Norman Rockwell's America, just this beautiful place and a one-horse town kind of deal. And what happened? They got attacked. So just remember, the best security system really is walking with the Lord and being in His will. God can protect you there. Obedience is our safety net. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. You know, as you walk in righteousness, you'll find that the Lord takes care of you. God's not a deadbeat dad, right? He's got an obligation to make sure his kids eat. Whether or not his kids spend their money on food, that's up to them. But the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. You know, God doesn't listen to the prayers of the unsaved. There's only one prayer he listens for is what? Save me, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. That's really the only Bible verse written to a non-believer. God doesn't have any obligation to a non-believer. You know, I find Christians will tell non-believers, well, just pray. Why? You don't have a covenant relationship with God. Pray that you get saved. Let's start with salvation, but don't just tell someone to pray. It's like Charlie Brown, God's like, I can't hear you. Or people will get mad at God. Non-believers will get mad at God because God hasn't answered their prayer. And so you just have to ask him, does God owe you anything? He owes you hell. If you think about it, if we got what we deserved, it would be what? It would be hell. But he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. You know, one of the themes of the Bible is this: hard work pays off. Right? You keep working hard, your boss will afford a new truck next year too. But in all reality, I mean, I'm self-employed, right? Marcus is self-employed. The people I've discipled and have discipled me, they've been self-employed. And you know what? The math is this, right? Hard work. Show up to work. Do a good job. Please your customers. Please your boss. And they tend to keep you around, right? And God blesses that. But one of the things you recognize, you're not working for a person. You're not even working for yourself. You're working for who? You're working for the Lord, and you're obligated to do your very best. And if your motive is to do your best for God every day, people will be pleased by the quality of your work. It says, but the hand of the diligent make rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. One of the things you're going to find that in your wisdom, you're going to recognize seasons. Right? There's a time to do things accordingly, right? Just, you'll find like in you know, winter, we don't do outreaches in the winter, right? Why? Where are you going to do it? It's snowing everywhere, you know? We tend to use that time to build ourselves up spiritually indoors. But you'll recognize in your life, there's just appropriate times to be doing things, you know? In the UP, you really got a 6-week summer, so you've got to do your outdoor work, so on and so forth. But even spiritually speaking, there's a time where you need to do things accordingly. And wisdom will show you how to do that. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The idea here is there are blessings to those who are obedient to God, but you notice people that are unrighteous and wicked, it says violence covers the mouth of the wicked. There's always an air of deceit to the wicked speech. You know, we know this from our politicians. They tell us what we want to hear, but it's masking violence. It goes on to say, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. It's funny, you never meet anybody named like Judas, Ahab, Jezebel, Adolf. Those names are kind of, they're gone, aren't they? No one's really remembering the name of the wicked here. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. We're going to get into this more next week. The wise in heart will receive commands. Are you teachable? Right? To be effective, not just in ministry, but in life, you need to be faithful, available, and teachable. But can you receive instruction? Can you be corrected? Do you have people or do you have a source of wisdom that can correct you? That's important because we need to be corrected. It also says, but a prating fool will fall. You know, there's those people you go to correct, and they just can't stop talking long enough to get a word in edgewise. Sometimes we're that person, right? The Bible says a lot. We have two ears and one mouth, and we're to be slow to speak and quick to listen. It's like when you try to talk to somebody, they don't stop talking while you're talking to them, and you're just like... And I think God does that to us. Sometimes, like when we go to the Lord with our laundry list of prayers, and the Lord, and you're praying and you're asking and you're telling, you know, you're informing God how he should do stuff. and you're just wondering why nothing's changing in your life, and it's maybe because you're not listening to his word. You can be a prating fool as a believer where, you know, do you listen in your prayer time? Is there a dialogue going on when you're interacting with the scriptures? I love people who pretend to be Christians to me, and I'll be like, well, tell me about your relationship with God. Well, I pray all the time. Yeah, but your life is horrible. But I pray. Oh, I'm never so close to God than when I'm in nature. What are you, pagan? What are you worshiping a tree? I mean, God says you're close to him when you're in the word, when you're in prayer, and when you're in fellowship with other believers. That's where you're close to him. There's nothing about, God doesn't say you're close to him when you're out sniffing flowers. Right? Verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Again, integrity. Integrity is, you're really only the person you are when no one else is looking, right? You're really only who you are inside when you stop at that stop sign that's optional at the edge of town, right? Or when, just because there's no cops around doesn't mean you shouldn't drive the speed limit. You know, the thing is, will the Lord, does the Lord obey laws? Does he expect you to obey? I mean, if you take on the name of Christ, Christ is the perfect example of integrity, but integrity really is, you are who you are. You're transparent. What you say you are in public is who you should be in private, and that's kind of the tendency where we can get off, is we have this presentation, but in all reality, what are we doing in private? But it also says here, but he who perverts his ways will become known. The Bible's real clear. Your sin will find you out, right? Time will tell. Nobody gets away with anything, right? We've learned that through our Old Testament studies. Just because God hasn't acted doesn't mean he condones what you're doing. But in that, right, at the end of the day, we're all going to stand before the judge and give an account for our life, okay? But our sin will always find us out. And that's the other thing with people, when they tell you what they want to do in their life. Here's a ministry tip, you know. I learned this from a cop. Talk is cheap. Oh, Pastor Ben, I want to change my life. I want to get things in order, and I just want different. I just have to. And then you're like, uh-huh, yeah, okay, all right. Well, let's start here, and let's just, time will tell. And then you see what they do in 6 months and 3 months. You're like, wow, nothing's changed. Yeah. You just want to keep doing the same thing you're doing, but in a different location. And then you go to the next location. Let's keep going here. Where are we at? 10. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The idea, right? This isn't an admonition against winking. It's an admonition against con men. This is just an idiom about con men, right? They cause us trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Again, someone who can't shut his trap probably should, otherwise what's his doom? He'll fall. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. I love the men that I surround myself with within Calvary Chapel, my friends that are pastors and the men that I listen to online, because there's such a ton of life experience and a ton of wisdom to glean from them, and they can encourage. They can even encourage from their failure. They can encourage from their success. But it's important to have your people, right? You need to practice like you play. You need to be surrounding yourself with people you can learn from. You ultimately want to be what? The stupidest guy in the room. That's kind of my rule. I like to be around guys that are better than me because it can only bring me up. You know, I like to be the worst guy on the block. That way I know I'm safe, you know? That's kind of just a thing I've put in my life. But the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. I mean, sometimes you just meet that guy that you just can't not listen to because you just know there's something about it, you know? There's such great anointed teachers that are out there that, you know, it just rings true. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Again, back to men who are of impure motive, usually amounts to something violent. Verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Well, we kind of read that a few weeks back, the idea of God hates, you know, those who stir up contention between brothers. You know, there's a difference between iron sharpening iron, where sometimes you've got to have it out with your bro, and you got to be honest, and you need to confront one another, and you need to challenge one another. But when people go around backbiting and gossiping about one another, and it causes division in the body of Christ, the Lord doesn't really get honored in that. The idea of love covers all sins, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. And sometimes in ministry, you need to remain confident, and you get to hear and see things that people are doing that maybe the Lord's showing you in order so that you can pray about that or for them, not broadcast it to one another. But love covers all sins. You know, there's some sins that people just have between them and the Lord, and it needs to remain that way. But part of that is bearing up with the failings of the weak. You know, the New Testament exhorts us to do that. You're going to find that the world's full of weakness. Church is full of weakness. The people that are around you are weak. Maybe that's why God brought them around you, is so you can help them through their weakness. Or, you know, you've got your own personal weaknesses. But the idea is, love covers all that. We don't need to broadcast one another's sins, right? We can usually see it. Usually you're the last to know about your own sin, isn't it true? Why didn't you tell me I had a booger on my nose? You weren't listening. But the other thing too, just look at the areas in your life you lack forgiveness. Is there anyone in your life you're bitter towards? Is there any harboring of ill in your heart towards another person? Is there someone that you just need to either go to their funeral or go to the divorce, or you just need to go in your heart and just lay it at the cross, knowing Christ died for their sin too? Because what I've learned from Scripture is there's nobody in my life that pales in comparison to the amount of forgiveness God has shown me. Isn't it true? He who is forgiven much forgives much. Right? We all think somebody needs to get the book settled up on, or God gotta get them. But learn to forgive. It's not a natural tendency, is it? We think we're justified in harboring our bitterness towards other people. But as a wise man once told me, he said, "Get thee over it," in the King James. Right? What's done in the past is done. You know, when you get bitter, when you become unforgiving, you're just drinking poison, expecting your enemy to die. Doesn't work. Let's keep going. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. You know, there's something to be said about corporal punishment. And, you know, you look at the times, you know, just 100 years ago, you work a farm, you mess up, they smacked you around a little bit. You know, you work on a ship. You know, as a tattooist, one of the heritages that we come from are sailors. And sailors would get these great big religious tattoos on their back of Jesus on the cross, or the big stone Rock of Ages, or they would have just some big religious thing on their back. And you know, from this point in history, you're like, man, these guys must have really been devoted to God. No, what they would do is they would put religious art on their back so that when they got flogged, the flogger would be convicted to not mar this religious work of art on their back. So it really had nothing to do with their level of devotion as much as it was self-preservation from the flogger. Because on those boats, when you messed up, people died or got hurt, and so they would beat you. That was the way they did it 100, 200 years. You know, and if anyone owns their own business, you can understand why. You know, you're almost like, ooh, I want to go get a switch. You know, whoosh. Yeah. Verse 14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. You know, part of your devotion life is to store up knowledge, right? For when the opportunity comes to apply it, you're all ready to go, right? The army, the paratroopers, land with your gun loaded. Why? Be ready to fight, right? You don't, hold on, let me just load this real quick. And you want to be ahead of the curve, don't you, right? So you want to sharpen your knife before you make dinner. You want to sharpen the axe before you chop down the tree. There's a time to do that. But be ahead of the curve so when the opportunity comes, you're ready to go. The more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. We know that in Romans, right? The wages of sin is death. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Pretty self-explanatory stuff here, isn't it? Let's keep going. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Don't hate someone because they sin different than you. And you realize when somebody's talking trash, it's because they're taking the attention off them and onto someone else. Isn't it true? Like, go look at them over there. Right? In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Isn't it true? People will just run their trap, me being included, you know, as you talk too much, eventually you're going to say something stupid. Again, back to two ears and one mouth. But isn't it take discipline there to be slow to speak, quick to hear? He who restrains his lips is wise. You find sometimes you just realize, just don't say it. You ever hear that little voice saying, don't say it. Don't click that comment on Facebook. Don't reply to that text message. Don't email when you're angry. It's like trying to take a down pillow and pull all those feathers out and then try to put it back in. It ain't going to happen. You can't take it back. Sometimes you want to err on not saying. You know, sometimes you find you take things too personal, don't you? You get caught up in those stupid arguments, or you get caught up in the argument with a fool, and then it gets, you know, your mama wears combat boots and then they put the gloves on. Don't do it. Just walk away. You know, let the Lord deliver you. Let the Lord defend you. Oftentimes you can do a lot with a lot less, you know. Verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. You know, Ephesians 4:29 tells us this. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Right? You want to be the guy that people want to hear from. You want to be the advice guy. You want to be the calm voice of reason in the room. And you learn to do that. It's a discipline. And when you're ready, and if you're in the moment, God will use you. The lips of the righteous feed many. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The idea is this true wealth. You look at the people who have won the lottery, and look at the grief that it has caused. How their family doesn't talk to them, how people have been robbing them, and people want to get in their pockets, and one guy had five different hits put on him from his family. You know, I mean, you just see money just adds Miracle-Gro to your character flaws. But when the Lord gives you true wealth, there's no sorrow with it. You'll find that as you've learned to manage your money through the lens of God, it doesn't bring grief like the world's rich plan does. So, or it's like, even I used to sell drugs. We had a joke. There's two kind of drug dealers. Those who've been robbed and those who are about to be robbed. But your time's coming. That's just that's the game. That's what you just have to put up with. So, you know, you compare it to verse 15 where it says, the rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. And so, you know, the Bible says a lot about money. But the one thing with the rich man's wealth isn't that his wealth is his strength. It's the source of his wealth that is strength. And that's when you start getting confident with God and you don't touch God's resources, you use God's resources for his kingdom's purposes, he'll continue to bless you in that. Let's keep going. 23. It says, to do evil is sport to a fool. We've all egged. We've all toilet papered. We've all done that stuff, right? Remember when you were a kid, you just... Mischief. Criminal mischief. You just did dumb things just to do dumb things when you were a teenager. Especially boys, you know? Look at that window. Let's throw a rock at it. But a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the righteous, or excuse me, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. So what's the fear of the wicked? Judgment. Right? What's your greatest fear before you know Jesus Christ is death? And then it doesn't end in death, does it? There's hell. For those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there will be a time where the worst thing you fear is upon you. And once you're in hell, you can never get out. It's not like your family can go to Mass and burn candles and pray you out of there. It doesn't work that way. The decision needs to be made now. And you can create the very thing you wish to avoid. You know, and that's the thing. People, you never find a real atheist, do you? You just meet people that don't want to walk in the ways of God. They're going to do their own things on their own terms. Well, the ultimate penalty is there's hell. It's not my word, it's the Lord's word. And some people are like, well, that's not fair. Well, how about this? Although by one man's sin, death entered the world, by one man's obedience, the opportunity to get saved from that penalty is there too, right? Christ came so that you didn't have to go. That's the whole message. Well, it's not on my terms. Right. You're not God. Write that in your margins of your Bible. I am not God. God came to save you. That means you need to be saved. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. You guys know this. Jesus says, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and the wise man builds his house on the rock. Because when the storm comes, the fool's house will be washed away, and the wise man's house will stand, because he built his house on the sayings of Christ. That's the wise man. But understand, both men had the same thing in common. The storm came, right? We live in a fallen world, people. The storms come, right? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But if you build your life on the rock of God's word, you'll find that you're able to weather those storms. Build on the rock. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more. Verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Oh, you ever work with the lazy guy? And they're just annoying, aren't they? They're just irritating. The guy who just takes forever to sweep or to mop, or he shows up late and leaves early. They're just, lazy people are a bummer to be around. If you're an employer, and you got that guy who just, yeah, I'll wash the dishes tomorrow, or I'll clean the bathroom tomorrow. It's like, what are you doing now? Checking my Facebook. I have friends, they own construction companies, and they can only hire men who do one thing one-handed, right? Because they got the phone in the other the whole time. You know, and that's what the proverb's telling us. Vinegar to the teeth. You ever just grabbed a jar of pickle juice and said, bottoms up? Whoo! Or there's people who drink apple cider vinegar for health. What's wrong with them? Or smoke in the eyes, you know? It's the same thing. Just annoying. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. You know, you find there's just something practicable, that's not even a word, practical in obeying God's word, because it does have an ability to save your life physically. You notice that when you're obeying God and your anxiety level goes down, your worry, your doubt, your fear, your hormone balance is correct. You're not producing all these downer hormones. And you ever been around a real old bitter person? They don't tend to live very long, do they? Because they're just so bummed out. It affects their health. They're always sick. And so there's something practical when you're walking in the ways of God that it does have a benefit to your health. Being righteous living is good for your health. Not to mention you stop drinking and partying and, you know, building jumps on your motorcycle, things like that. You stop doing risky behavior, or some of the Christians I know do risky behavior. Jumping out of perfectly good airplanes for fun is not my idea of a good time. Verse 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Again, back to the idea of at the end of the day, there's hell and there's destruction. Verse 30. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. This is a prophecy concerning the millennium. We know that at the end of the age, before the millennium comes, there's a definite separation of believers and non-believers, and the believers will enter into the millennial kingdom. And then at the end of the millennium, right, there is the great white throne judgment, and there will be eternal, everlasting torment for the non-believers, but we're going to populate the earth. We're going to be here, right? We read the book of the end of the book, and what happens? We win. Although some days we don't feel like it now practically, but at the end, we win. We're going to make it. We're going to have eternity. We're going to have heaven. The righteous will never be removed. Verse 31, it says, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. How do you know what a person's about? Listen to them. Out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. But it's not just knowing what to say, it's also knowing when to say it. Listen to the voice that says, don't do it. Don't do it. Verse 11, or verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You know, in the old days, things were done by weight and measure, right? That was their form of currency. You would get a measure of silver, you would get a measure of gold, and that became a standard. And so you would use that to do commerce. But the application for you and I is, don't cheat people, right? Say what you're going to do and do what you're going to say, but, you know, just look at work. You know, you go to work, you owe your boss the time you were there. And you're robbing from him when you're on the computer, when you're on your phone, when you're in the bathroom for 45 minutes, when you're stealing pens, stealing toilet paper. Don't do that. God sees that. But don't cheat people. Work hard and deliver a good product, and gosh, you'll tend to be employed. Some practical wisdom there. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride. We have the joke. Hold my beer. Isn't that when the problems start? That's how many trips to the ER did that conversation start with? Be careful when pride starts to show up. When you think what you have is because of you, your talent, your giftings, your ability, your location, just remember who the source is. And keep him at the center of your life, and that'll keep you humble. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Again, honesty is the best policy. You know, you find when you're honest to a fault, you don't have to worry what you said to people. If you're just straight all the time, you don't have to wonder, you know, what kind of line you fed them before. Verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but the righteousness delivers from death. You know, you can't take it with you. And we've said it, we've heard it. It's become a trite saying, but it's absolutely true. And no amount of money can buy you life. Right? How many millionaires are sitting on their deathbed today wishing they'd have one more minute? I mean, Charlie Manson had $400,000 when he passed away, but he never got to use it or enjoy it. It didn't prolong his life. You just think of what's the point of having all that? You know, it's you can't buy life, and you can't buy salvation either. You know, you can't give enough to God to buy you out of hell. It's a free gift of God. riches do not profit on the day of wrath. But righteousness, it's what Christ did for us. That delivers us from death. Verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way all right, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The idea here is under the Old Testament law, righteousness was based on your understanding of the sacrificial system. In the Old Testament law, if you sinned, you would have to present a sacrifice in accordance with the sin you committed, being a pigeon, a turtle dove, a lamb, a bull, right? It was prescribed. But the idea wasn't that you're appeasing God with the blood of the goats and the bulls. It's the idea that sin causes death and something has to die for your sin. It was an example. It was a model. It was pointing you to that when you disobey God, when you miss the mark, there is death. And something has to die and atone for that sin, pointing us to Jesus Christ as the perfect atonement. But when you would bring your offering to the priest, the offering was inspected because you could not present an animal with blemish. But remember, the priest inspected the lamb, not the worshiper. So he's not looking at you because it's implied. You're a sinner. There's sin in our life. And in the Old Testament way, it was a sacrifice. But that didn't make the person sinless. It meant that they're blameless. Does that make sense? That you're innocent in the eyes of the Lord in the sense that Christ atoned for that. He died for it for you. I mean, positionally, you and I as Christians, you know we're right with God. Practically speaking, some days it's not true. We're not right with God. And that idea of confession and repentance and coming back to Him, it makes you blameless because we have an enemy. He's the adversary. He's the slanderer. He is the accuser of the brethren. And isn't that how he works in your life? All he needs to do, all that Satan needs to do to render you ineffective in your life is to tell you about you, to remind you who you are in the flesh, to get you to not put on that ambassador robe that day, to not walk in the fullness of the word of God, because he just says, look at you. You've messed up again. This is you, right? You know, and it's a useful lie the enemy tells you, isn't it? You're always going to be this way. That's not true. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. So the idea, how are you and I made righteous? Is it because we're good that we're all that in a bag of chips? No. It's the righteousness that God gives us through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what makes you right with God. But understanding, righteousness is its own deliverance. When you obey and walk in the things of God, you find you avoid a whole lot of pitfalls in life, don't you? Primarily, the number one pitfall is that all expense paid trip to hell that you saved up for. But the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Gotta have it now. Verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. You know, as you look in the Bible, you look at the men that God has spared. Daniel. In his obedience, he dodged the fiery furnace that Rakshak and Beni went to, you know? He wasn't in that mess. You look at Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. And then soon after that, the flood came. These are some practical examples of God has removed the believers out of judgment on this earth. And we talk about the rapture. The rapture is when God takes the church away from the earth before he judges it. And it's not some kind of Christian fantastic escapism plan. It's really God's protecting his kids because he's going to fumigate the house, right? We were just talking about this morning. When you go in and you spray insecticide or herbicide on your lawn, you bring your dog indoors so it doesn't die. I mean, God does that to his children because any wrath you and I deserve went to the cross of Jesus. You look at Lot. Lot was spared Sodom and Gomorrah because God says he was righteous. I don't read about it practically in his life, but somewhere deep inside Lot's heart, he was right with God. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there's jubilation, right? Ding dong, the witch is dead, get out of bed. You remember that song from Wizard of Oz, right? Ding dong, the witch is dead. Isn't it true? We rejoice when it goes well with the righteous. But we live in a world that doesn't uphold righteousness, does it? We would expect the world would write laws that would uphold what is right and punish what is wrong, but it kind of is backwards right now, isn't it? You know, if OJ can skip a murder rap, but then go to prison for stolen baseball cards, you kind of see where our justice system's at. Verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Again, you know, when you get in that trash talk session, don't. Err on don't, right? Don't put the gloves on. Don't get drawn into the fight. Because you get involved in a fool, what happens is sometimes people can't tell the difference. They'll drag you to their level and beat you with experience. But when you get in the fight, you lose wisdom. So just hold your peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Again, gossip. You know, there's really no point for us to communicate to one another what everyone's issues are unless we're going to intend to get involved in their life and help them. But to just simply run their dirty laundry up for the sake of shaming them is, there's no point to that. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Again, there's wisdom in surrounding yourself with godly, righteous people that will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And we know, we always ask people who will reinforce the decision we want to make. Isn't it true? You ask who you want to ask. You know what they're going to say. But sometimes you gotta find someone in your life that is gonna not be your friend. I mean, you see it in the gym. You know, powerlifters. I was watching one powerlifter bodybuilder going, you know, I have a group of guys we lift with, but in the gym we're not friends because they're pushing each other, they're criticizing one another, they're really getting behind each other so that they better themselves at what they're doing. And that's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. Is you need to surround yourself with counselors. You know, even practically, you know, I don't make decisions for this church single-handed. I have a board, okay? I don't always have the answers, you know, and I need to look to other godly, righteous men who can help me make the answers or come to the conclusions for the right reasons here. But there's safety in that. You can learn from the mistakes of others, right? Who do you have in your corner? But surround yourself with godly people. Verse 15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. It's the idea here. Surety is you know, backing a loan or making a loan to somebody. And the idea of a stranger is not that they're unfamiliar to you, but they're a foreigner. More of America right now is owned by foreign companies than American companies. Did you know that? It's been that way for a long time. It used to be Germany used to own more of America than America did. Then it was Japan. When the housing market crashed back in, was it 08? China bought up all that debt and collected all that bailout money that our president graciously gave. There's a danger in that. One who hates surety is secure. Don't co-sign for other people's sin. If they can't afford something, don't sign on the dotted line for them. Verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. You know, there's something when you get into serving the Lord and doing something for no other reason than it's to bless someone else. There's a blessing in that. Practically speaking, when you get into ministry in a deeper capacity, when you stop living for yourself, you find you have no time for yourself. You don't have time to sit at home and worry about yourself and your problems. You're others oriented, right? When you make other people important to you, then you don't sit in a home in the dark and wonder how you're going to and that water bill and oh my God, and I'm just, you know, you guys know the inner thoughts. Just go serve. There's something practical about it. Son of Man didn't come to be served. What? He came to serve. There's practical wisdom in that. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Again, when people give themselves over to bitterness, it brings problems. Verse 18. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. There is a reward, you know. There's people that, you know, we say you can't take it with you. Well, it's true, but you can send it ahead. Sometimes on this earth, in your service to the Lord, there is not a tangible result. And I find in my own life, if I'm looking for the tangible, if I were to say the success of this church was based on church attendance, I would be fired. Right? If I would say that the success of this ministry is how many people got saved in this community and how many people I've led to the Lord, I would be fired. But that's not true. Right? There's a principle of sowing and reaping. And so different areas have different spiritual needs. And so as you sow, right, how long does it take for a seed to produce a crop? Months? Years? We don't know. But whatever you're engaging in doing for the Lord will not just have sometimes an immediate result here, but it'll have an eternal result. You will be rewarded by your faithfulness in eternity. It will affect your right standing in eternity and what you do for the kingdom in eternity. But you will be rewarded. God is a debtor to no person. No amount of time spent with God or for God will go unnoticed. But it's not the amount as much as it is the heart behind it. Verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Pretty self-explanatory, you know. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. 21. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. You know, as you look at how this world is getting, I wouldn't even say it's getting more evil. I just think with the presence of media, we're just aware of the evilness of this world and the conspiracy theories. And you just see how everybody's in bed with each other. You're seeing the world coming together ultimately to their own doom, as we see in Armageddon when the whole entire world comes together against Israel to fight God himself. There's really no fight, is there? God's not letting anybody get away with anything. Just because he's not acting doesn't mean he's not going to. God will have the final say. Though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. But the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. Verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Oh boy. Nothing worse than seeing a pretty woman say and do indiscreet, immoral things. It's such a waste. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. You know, isn't that a good picture? A ring of gold in a swine's snout. Still a pig. A gold, you know, a gold ring in a pig's nose is still a pig. You can't change the fact of what it is. Verse 23. Let me share a biker proverb. I worked in a Harley shop for years, and you'd see these dirty old bikers with these beautiful young girls. And one of the old guys came up to me and says, you know, for every good-looking girl on the back of these motorcycles, there's a guy who's tired of putting up with their nonsense. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. We cover that in Revelation. They all hid themselves in caves and underground. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Are we desiring good, though? Do you rejoice with those who rejoice? Do you desire good? Look at your own heart in that. Verse 24. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right. But it leads to poverty. You know, we've covered this, that first give and it'll be given unto you. The idea is if you spend yourself for the Lord, if you use your time and your talent and your treasure for God, that God will always be faithful there to replenish you. The source of the resources is always God. It isn't what's in your bank account. And oftentimes, as Christians, we don't give because of fear of loss. We think that God can't replenish it because of our circumstances. But you find that God's just looking for that conduit, that channel to bless other human beings with. And that the people that tend to be the most generous with their time, talent, and treasure always have that money to give to them, right? We're not necessarily to hoard all of our blessings to ourselves. And so there is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. There's nothing in the Bible that really encourages us to hoard. I mean, we look at Joseph. He didn't hoard. He stored up knowing a famine was coming. But God loves a hilarious giver. And when you come to the recognition that God is your source, he's not going to leave you hanging. All right? Put yourself in a position that people will starve to death if your giving stops. That's a good way to look at it. But bless those who are around you, not just financially. Don't just enable people with your money, but just be a giver. Be generous. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. You know, I find a great way for myself to get out of my myopic world, to get out of my anxiety, my depression, my discouragement, is to simply go tell someone else who doesn't know about the Lord, about the Lord. Right? When you're watering, when you're pouring out, when you are in a place where you're constantly giving out, you come to the Bible getting refreshed. You come to the Lord, he's refreshing you in that. But oftentimes you and I become like the Dead Sea, where we just keep all the blessings of God to ourselves, and we become that Deadpool. We just become salted. We become lifeless. But we need to have an outlet. And that's where you've got to find where your outlet's going to be. You will be watered, but then you'll water other people. But sometimes you just got to push past how your emotions are lying to you today and just say, hey, I'm going to talk to someone about the Lord. And you find that the Holy Spirit is there to revitalize you. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds trouble. Excuse me. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor. Excuse me. But trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Isn't it true? Evil does find evil. If you're out looking, it'll find you. I just remember, just in my misspent youth, how there were certain people groups and certain organizations and certain ideas I wanted to delve into that were not necessarily upright or moral, they tend to find me. Satan knew how to set me up for the kill. You know, Satan's a good character study. And that's the thing, is he knows you better than you, and he knows what will draw you away from God's will in your life, right? He looks at your actions and your behavior and knows what entices you and what tempts you. And if you're given over to that, Satan will snare you with it. But trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Again, the idea is don't trust in your riches and trust in the giver of the riches. You know, one day you may be rich, the next day you may be poor. But, you know, if you trust in God, you don't have to worry. You know, he's always going to be there for you. Just have a light touch and all that stuff. 28, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You know, this is a verse often used for evangelism, and in some way it does work, but at the time it was written, evangelism wasn't what it is today. But the idea is winning souls. Are you reaching out to people who are broken? Right? Are you reaching out to people seeking to how you can encourage them, you can mend them, you can be a part of restoration in their lives? You know, the early evangelists of the 20th century understood that all you needed to do in America is just find the worst of the worst and you could do no wrong. I mean, we see that in Calvary Chapel. Chuck didn't necessarily like the hippie culture of Southern California. He was a pretty clean-cut dude, but his daughter was dating a hippie, and he probably understood this guy needed Jesus. But it was his wife and his brother that said, Chuck, we need to reach these hippies, because no one else is. The churches were so prim and proper and so worried about how they looked and wearing slacks and having their theology in place that they wouldn't get their hands dirty with people in the community that were rough cut. And so you want to win souls. You want to be able to reach out to people who no one else wants. But it's dirty. It's messy. I think if there's a real revival in the Church of God, it's going to look messy. You know? Because humans only love other humans that are just like them. You find that there are churches that they're all related, or they all look the same, or they all act the same. Because people, you know, birds of a feather flock together. But if it's a real revival, there's going to be people from all statues of life. There's going to be messy people. There's going to be clean people. There will be helpers. There will be there that are needy. It's part of what ministry looks like. We just can't minister and love ourselves. We have to consider those who are brokenhearted and reach out to the broken. But it just becomes inconvenient. And one thing you learn with ministry is it's not convenient. That's where we break down. I'll do it when I have free time. Well, you know, it's easy to, if you don't make time for it, you'll never have free time. People ask me why I got into ministry. I said I wanted longer hours and less pay. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? You know, ending on this thought. Oftentimes, when we walk in righteousness, there is an immediate return. There are blessings of God because God is a blesser. As you tighten up your obedience and walk in the things of God, you find that there is practical blessings in that. You know, God gives if your heart's right. If you want to serve Him, He'll add the increase. But practically looking at that, He says, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Again, stressing, nobody gets away with anything. That God is keeping score. God is keeping track. God, you'll find that God will intervene in a person's life if they're wicked. He knows when their day is done. But there's the eternal consequence to be considered. How much more the ungodly and the sinner? You know, I had it explained to me this way, that up until I gave my life to the Lord, God did keep an account of everything I've done wrong. He knows. The books are open. He has it recorded, right? And it was some Christian pastor magician. He pulls up a CD. Remember CDs 20 years ago? That's how we listened to music. Now we put our sodas on them. But the idea is God had this hard drive, right? He had this piece of data that records all your sin. And that there will be a day of reckoning. You see, the books will be open, right? You read Revelation 21, that you will stand before God and give an account. That's scary. But for you and I as a believer, our sin is as east as from the west, because the Lord took that disc and He threw it away. And He didn't just sweep it under the mat. He Himself died for it. He took the punishment for it, for you, so that you can enjoy God in all of eternity, because sin cannot be in the presence of something that's pure good. You know, we got to get this idea that God's this cosmic meanie, that He's trying to judge people to keep them out. We think that way. Well, God's just, you know, He wants me to go to hell. No, he doesn't. He really doesn't. He knows that you're shortchanging your life now by giving yourself over to sin, that you're missing his blessing. But not only that, but you're missing his blessing for eternity. And the whole point is, if you were to approach God in your own righteousness, you would fry. You know, Indiana Jones, Temple of Doom, great example. When they opened that Ark of the Covenant, everybody melted like wax. And that's really what's going to happen, is we can't stand in the presence of something so just and so good and so holy, but God wants us to, and so he's shed his blood for us. He has dealt with our sin issue so we can spend that time with him in eternity. Heaven in and of itself is not an attractive place to be, because you want to be there for who's there. You can have a great big beautiful house, but if your loved ones aren't there, it's of no purpose, right? I mean, that's the whole point, is it's not where we're going, it's who we're going to be with. And Jesus being the most perfect man, and the man who died for you, wouldn't you want to be around somebody like that? I mean, just think of your own family. Do you really want to spend eternity with your family in their fallen nature? God, I don't even like being around them at Christmas some days, right? I mean, come on, let's be real, right? Keep your, you know, you can't divorce your family. You want to, though. But even in that, you're going to spend eternity with family members in their restored state. You're going to spend eternity with your friends. But are you looking towards heaven? Or understand, it's not that just because you don't believe in heaven or believe in hell doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? There comes a point where you need to recognize that there is more than just this life. And God is a perfect judge. Right? That's the dilemma. God is a perfect judge. He's a just God. And if he was not just, if he let anyone get away with anything, we wouldn't worship him, because he wouldn't be perfect. But being the perfect judge, he has to balance it with the fact that he is also, what, a perfect father who's loved us with an everlasting love. And that's why he sent Christ, is to rectify the two positions of his nature. He not only demands the high standard of the law, but he pays that price. But we'll be paid back in this life for righteous and those who reject Jesus. The wages, think of that term. The wages of sin is death. That means you earn hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's something that is imparted to you based on what someone else did for you. You just need to receive it. So with that, let's pray.